We're in the book of, hang on 1 second here. Not sure how this works, James. Okay, we're in the book of Mark, chapter 13, beginning at verse 14. We're going to try and read this down to the end of the chapter and see what happens. We're trying on a new mic today, and it's not being very helpful. Oh, we're going to pray for the little ones and then get them dismissed. I forgot. Okay, sorry. Lord, we just thank you for your presence in this place today. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your kindness. We ask, Lord God, that you would communicate your truth to the young ones, Lord God, as they need to hear a word from you as much as we do. Their young hearts are tender, and I just pray that that they would receive the good word and good soil to bring forth abundant fruit for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. The young ones are dismissed. Okay. All right. James, this isn't working. Yeah. Beginning at verse 14 from Matthew chapter 13, it says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to the house, nor take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter, for in those days there will be tribulation such as not has been seen since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened those days. If anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, he is there,' do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show wonders, will show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you beforehand." Verse 24 says, "But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels to gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of heaven." All the way through the end of the chapter. This particular setting here in the book of Mark, we are on Wednesday. He's going to be crucified on Friday. He will go through the mock trial and be crucified on Friday. This is Wednesday. He's been in the temple all day Wednesday. He's there teaching. He's there healing. He's there preaching. He's there confronting with the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, answering their ridiculous questions. It's been a long, lengthy day. Oh, not to mention, he took the cord of whips and he threw out all the money changers that same day. It's been a long, strenuous day for him. And they're leaving the temple, and he's taking his disciples, and they're heading now out to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples, as they are leaving, one says to him, "Lord, have you seen this beautiful temple?" And Jesus says to him, "Not one stone," we covered this last time, "not one stone will be left upon the other that will not be destroyed and torn down." And last time we looked at the end times. We looked at take heed, take heart, and take hope. And we talked about how this is the last. He's talking about the last days where there will be wars, there will be earthquakes, famines and pestilence and deception and persecution. And they will all occur like birth pains for women. As you know, they happen more frequently and they happen in a more intense way. And the closer that you get to delivery, the more intense they become, the more frequent they become. And so that is what he is talking about here. But suddenly the rapture will happen sometime here. And I brought the whiteboard. I'm going to try to draw a little timeline here for us. The rapture will occur, and the Lord will take the saints home to be with him. And it's interesting that in verse 5 he says, "Take heed." And in verse 9 he says, "Watch." And it's a continuous warning to us, to the church. He's saying, "Take heed, watch, be careful, look out. Because this is going to happen. It is going to happen." So I'd like to talk to you along the lines of the sudden surprise, the second coming, the sequel of Israel, and the servants watching. I'm going to try to do all that today. I'm going to try to fit it all in. The sudden surprise, the second coming, the sequel of Israel, and the servants watching. Let's begin with the sudden surprise. After the rapture, there comes a seven-year period called the tribulation. And some people confuse the rapture with the second coming. Some people say the second coming of the Lord or the rapture of the Lord, and they think it's one and the same thing, but they're not the same thing. They're actually two completely different things. See, what actually happens is the rapture will happen here at some point. At some point. Then there's going to be a seven-year period, and then the second coming happens here. Like the handwriting? And the rapture happens right here. There are two separate events that will take place in the scriptures. In the first 3.5 years here of the seven-year period will be a time of peace. Right here. Absolute peace. The second half here is where all the tribulation begins to happen, and the second coming happens there towards the end of that period. So, a new world leader will emerge after the rapture occurs. And right now we are living in that age where we are waiting for the rapture to occur, where the Lord will come back and take the saints, take the believers to heaven with him. And this is all throughout scripture. But once that rapture happens, there's going to be a seven-year period. The first 3.5, a time of peace. The last 3.5, a time of absolute chaos and judgment. But a new world leader will take over, and the Bible calls him the Antichrist. The Bible calls him the man of sin, a demon-possessed world leader. And this person will usher in a time of peace that's never happened before. And he's going to be a unique individual. He's going to be popular. He's going to be eloquent. He's going to be intelligent. He's going to be very, very likable to the whole world. One person put it this way. He says he will have the leadership of Washington or Lincoln. He's going to have the eloquence of Roosevelt. He's going to have the charm of Theodore Roosevelt. He's going to have the charisma of John F. Kennedy. He's going to have the popularity of Dwight Eisenhower. He's going to have the political savvy of Lyndon Johnson. He's going to have the intellect of Thomas Jefferson. And the world is set and ready on stage now for this person to appear. This person is going to have it all. He's going to be absolutely amazing. And he's going to usher in an unprecedented time of global peace all over the world. There is no peace right now in the world. Right now when you turn on CNN or Fox News or whatever your channel is, you will see that there's chaos all over the world, everywhere. And within a nation, there's war. And sometimes there's 2 and 3 wars within one particular nation. But he's going to cause global peace. He's also going to make a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. With the nation of Israel. And Israel has been in conflict since its inception because peace is a foreign concept to the nation of Israel. It has not really known any kind of peace. But somewhere along the line, he is going to cause the Jewish temple to be rebuilt. The Jewish what? The Jewish temple to. Do you guys mind if I teach a little bit? I got to teach you some scripture. The Jewish temple is going to be rebuilt. Right now, it has been absolutely obliterated. Anybody know when it was destroyed?
17.
In the year 70 AD, Titus, he came in with the Roman soldiers and they destroyed it completely in the year 70 AD. Since 70 AD, they have not had a temple to worship in. This man is going to cause the temple to be rebuilt during that first 3.5 year period. He's going to usher back the sacrifices and offerings for the Jewish people. They're obviously going to love him. That couldn't happen today. And there's a reason why it couldn't happen today, because today, where the temple should be built, there's another temple that's there. Anybody know what that temple is right now?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's got a nice dome on it, the Dome of the Rock. There's a big mosque that is there right now. Imagine Jewish people trying to take a mosque from Muslims there in Jerusalem. Can you imagine what will happen? But this man will somehow have the ability to cause the temple to be rebuilt there in Jerusalem. He's going to gain the love and respect of many people. But in the middle of the seven-year period, he's going to set up a statue and declare himself as God. And he'll say, worship me. This is the Antichrist. And this is known as the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation. Something that's referred to back in Daniel chapter 9, chapter 11, and chapter 12. The abomination of desolation. And there was a man named Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a Greek king, who in the year 167 BC, about 200 years before the time of Jesus' preaching here, he came into the temple when the temple was still there in Jerusalem, and he did the unimaginable. He subdued the Jewish people. He brought in swine, a pig, into the temple. He cut up that swine in the temple, and he put the flesh and the blood of the swine on the big altar there in the temple in Jerusalem, and he forced the priests to drink the blood of the swine, and he took that blood and he smeared the walls of the temple. Talk about desecrating a temple. But not just that, he brought in a statue, the statue of the image of Zeus, and he put it up in the temple and asked everyone to talk about a desecration, talk about demoralization of the people. But Jesus is saying that in verse 14, watch for the abomination of desolation, because what the Antichrist will be worse than what this previous man did there in the temple. The sudden surprise will take the Jews by this sudden surprise will take will wake up the Jews to realize the truth. And in verse 14, yes, we're still in verse 14. In verse 14, he's saying, run, run in a hurry. Run for your lives. If you're in Judea, run to the mountaintops, no matter where you are. If you're on top of the house, don't run back to the house to grab your clothing. If you're out in the field, don't go back to grab your stuff. Run as fast as you can, as hard as you can. Why? Because it will be unprecedented destruction that will happen at that time. As a matter of fact, the book of Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 8, tells us that 2/3 of the Jewish people will be destroyed at this time. When? Right here. 3.5 years. They'll be destroyed right there. 2/3 of the Jewish people. Bible scholars tell us that also about 1/2 of the world population will be killed at that time. How many people are in the world living today? Somewhere between 7 to 8 billion people. Let's take half that number and they're going to be destroyed. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. So Jesus says in verse 21, don't be deceived by false prophets with their signs and wonders, because many will appear and show signs and wonders to deceive, even if possible, even the elect. Imagine someone who's able to call down fire from heaven. Imagine someone who's able to cause a picture to speak or a statue to speak or something crazy like that. He'll cause many people to be deceived. But Jesus is telling us here, don't be deceived if these things and when these things happen. Because the second coming will not be in secret, so don't be deceived. Take heed, he says in verse 23, I have told you all things. Which brings us to the second coming. Because again, during that last 3.5 year period, chaos and destruction will happen. And if you want to read about the chaos and destruction, Mark gives us just 3 verses on it. The book of Revelation from chapter 6 to chapter 19 gives us all those chapters to talk about what will happen during those last 3.5 year period. Where it talks about the 7 seals and the 7 trumpets and the 7 bowls. It basically tells us that the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers in heaven will be shaken, and men's hearts will fear them, will fail them for fear. To the point that men will say to the mountains, fall on us, Revelation 6:16, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. There's going to be some serious destruction. But at the end of that time, at the end of that period where the second line is there, that's the second coming, that's when Jesus will return. And Revelation 1:7 teaches us, it says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those that pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now, for all the believers that are in the room, we don't have to worry much about this. It all happens after this period. Right. There's lots of movies that are coming out today. What's his name? Nicolas Cage came out with the movie, what's it called? The Second Coming or something. The Rapture. Left Behind. Left Behind. It was a good movie? Yeah, where suddenly people start to disappear and people's clothing are just left behind and airplanes are crashing and trucks
based
on the freeways.
Based on what is this?
Huh?
Based on which verse in the Bible?
Based on which verse in the Bible?
Yeah.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we'll be caught up with the Lord,
right,
to meet the Lord in the air.
Wait, the Lord says he's coming again. He didn't say I'm coming 3 times.
Well, it's twice. It's twice.
This one will be like the 3rd time. This one will be the 1st time, then the 2nd time, and then that will
the
be
rapture. The rapture is when he comes to take the believers home.
But that's the second coming.
No, The second coming happens here.
So does the third one would be?
Well, the first time he came as a baby, and he was crucified.
Yes.
So this the rapture happens
he's
here.
He's not coming again one time or the second time.
Okay.
So this time coming three times.
Okay.
So
all right. But the rapture happens here, because he doesn't actually touch earth here.
Yeah, he
does.
He does?
He does not.
No,
he does
here.
Yes, yes.
Not this
cup. Okay. And that's why I brought this timetable here, so we can all see. Because there's a lot of confusion in churches today about what's going on. He doesn't touch earth here. We are caught up in the air to be with the Lord, and we're transformed immediately, and our corrupt bodies will receive glorious bodies, and we shall be forever with the Lord here. There's going to be a 7-year honeymoon in heaven for believers.
Based on where is that 7 years?
I'll show you after church. I'll show you after church.
Thank you.
So there's a 7-year process that happens here, and then the second coming happens. The Lord comes back to the earth, and he touches down the Mount of Olives. He comes back and touches the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will be split. This is in the book of Daniel and the book of Zechariah. Okay? So here is when we come back with the angels, and there will you ever be with the Lord. Can you see the confusion that's happening in church? Good. This is good. So the curious question that people have here is, when will all this happen? When will this occur? And Jesus answers using a parable, and he says, when you see the fig tree putting forth its leaves, know that the end is near. When you see the fig tree putting forth its leaves, know that the end is near. What in the world does that even mean? Well, in the book of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Hosea and others, the fig tree is a symbol of the nation of Israel. The fig tree is a what? A symbol of the nation of Israel. Okay, so since 70 AD, Israel has ceased to become a nation. When 70 AD came on, Israel no longer became a nation until 1948. Israel became a nation again May the 14th of 1948. So for nearly 2,000 years, there was no nation of Israel, and they were scattered among other nations. But again, the United Nations recognized Israel on May the 14th of 1948 to be a sovereign nation, and there they raised their flag. And in Isaiah 66 and 8, he says this. He says, who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen anything like this? Can a country be born in a single day? The answer is yes. The answer is absolutely yes. What other nation has been dispersed among other nations and has come back together? What other nation has been able to hold on to its culture and its language and its heritage and its faith for this long, like the Jewish people, and have once again become a nation? God says, I'm going to scatter you, but then I'm going to bring you back. This is the hand of God. And it was prophesied way back then. This fulfills the prophecy and indicates the last days. What do you mean? It fulfills prophecy. No other book has predictions like our Bible that talks about things that have already happened and things that will yet happen. Thousands of prophecies about people, about places, about instances that have taken place, most of which have already occurred. We're still waiting for a few more to occur, and it's because the Lord is patient. The Lord is waiting for those who still have hardened hearts, who are still not fully committing to the Lord Jesus. Imagine if the Lord had come to the earth, and imagine if the rapture had occurred before you and I got saved. Imagine if that happened before 1991. I'd be in hell right now. That's when I got saved, July of 1991. I don't know, I'm not sure what year you got saved or if you currently are saved, but if the Lord had come before that happened, you and I would be in a horrible place. But the Lord is patient. He's not slack concerning his promises or his coming, but he wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's what he is waiting for. So there are no other books. There are no other books that do and prophesy and tell about the future like the scriptures do. But it also indicates the last days. This generation will not pass. This generation will not pass. So 1948, so some smart guy from NASA decided to write a book way back when and said 88 reasons why Jesus comes back in 1988. He said a generation must be 40 years, and here we are in 1948. Let's do the quick math. 1988. That's 40 years. 1988, Jesus is coming back in 1988. And of course, 1988 came and went, and Jesus hasn't come back. The thing is, Jesus always told us no one knows the day or the hour. And a generation can be 40 years, could be 50 years, could be 100 years. A generation could be as long as 100 years. How do we know that? Genesis chapter 15. God says to Abraham, he says, Abraham, the people will be scattered in another nation there for four generations. But after 400 years, so he's equating 100 years to a generation. After 400 years, I'm going to bring them out again, which is exactly what happened. 430 years later, Moses came and delivered the children of Israel out of... Is this too much information on a Sunday morning?
No.
Does this feel like class?
Yeah.
Good.
Sorry.
2 Peter 3:3 says this, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. But the Lord is not slack concerning his coming, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't know about you, but ever since I was a little boy, I'd be in church with my grandmother way back when. And I'd hear things like, the Lord is coming back, the Lord is coming back. As a teenager, I began to get a little, like, really? Like, I've heard this all my life. I'm like 16 already. It hasn't happened yet. Really? Then I read this verse, and I'm like, oh, so he was talking about me. Okay, scoffers, scoffers. Okay, I was definitely a scoffer. So he's saying, watch out, that will take place, but it will take place suddenly. Will take place suddenly. Down in verse 32, he talks about the servants that are watching. Listen, despite the signs of the time, Jesus is saying here that no one knows the day or the hour. Because in a moment, suddenly the rapture will happen first. And we don't know when that's going to occur. And then a 7-year tribulation, and then the second coming, not the third coming. The second coming is going to happen. But he says, don't be deceived by any predictions that will take place. Don't be deceived, because there's lots of predictions. Even up till recently, people have been predicting, the Lord is coming back then. The Lord is coming back then. Enough with the nonsense. Enough with the foolishness. He tells us specifically, not even the Son of Man knows when. Not even Jesus knows when? I thought he knew everything. Somebody help me with that puzzle, please. I thought he knew everything. Doesn't Jesus know everything? He's God. How could he not know when the day is going to happen? But yet these preachers and prophets are telling us when it's going to happen. Jesus himself, why? Because he humbled himself and he left his omniscience to the side on purpose for a reason. Why? So he can feel your affliction and my affliction, be able to relate to you and to me. And says, listen, yes, although I am God, I humbled myself and I put God to the side for a moment, and I have this physical flesh so I can feel your pain. I was hungry like you get hungry. I was tired like you get tired. I am lonely like you get lonely. I was frustrated like you've been frustrated. I was stabbed in the back like you've been stabbed in the back. I was abused. I was abused like you've been abused. Wait, when? When was Jesus abused? The pictures that we see of Jesus hanging on the cross in the movies and the pictures that we have displayed today are only partially correct, my friends. They don't dare show what really, really happened back then, because back in those days when they hung someone on a cross, he was completely naked and exposed. Imagine the demoralizing image that hangs on the cross for you and for me, who says, I feel everything that you feel, and I've been through everything that you've been through. Demoralizing. I felt it. I've experienced it. And I took it and I nailed it to the cross to give you, to give me, to give us the option, by choice, if we choose to come lay every weight and sin and affliction and offense and backstabbing and abuse and every single thing that has happened to us at any given time in the past, whether we've done it to ourselves or it's been done to us by other people, we can come and bring that to the foot of the cross and say, you have felt my pain. You did not come as a distant God who says, I can't understand what you've been through. I just forgive you from a distance. He says, no. I took it upon me personally. Are you tracking with me, church?
Yeah.
So 4 times in this little vignette that we read, he says, watch. 2 times he says, take heed. 2 times he says, pray. What does to watch mean? It means to be vigilant with your life. It means to keep awake, to be attentive, to be ready. because we have been entrusted as stewards and have a responsibility. Listen to verse 34. Jesus said this. He said, "It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch." Jesus is the owner of the house, yes? The house is, somebody help me here, the house is his church. The house is his church. He is the Lord of the house. The house is his church. And he's entrusted us with that house. So imagine what he has left us. He left us his house. Again, it belongs to him. But he entrusted to each of us. Listen, every believer has a vital part to play in the responsibility in the house of God. I hope you came to hear some truth today. There are no genuine believers. There are no true believers. There are no true disciples who simply come to the house of the Lord to visit and leave. Uh-oh. Most of us are in trouble now. You have a responsibility to play in the house because you have been now entrusted by the Lord himself. He says, "You are my servants. I am the man who's gone to the far country and I've left you as stewards and entrusted you with something. And there's a role for you to play in the house. Your job and my job is to figure out what that role is and say, okay, Lord, how did you equip me? How did you wire me up? And what gifts did you give me so that I can put these gifts to work in your house? Because when you put these gifts to work just to enrich yourself and to benefit yourself and to entertain yourself, you come up more empty than ever. But when you spend your life blessing other people and helping other people, that's when you feel fulfilled. I'm looking at the team here who was out with us on Thanksgiving. We went out to feed the homeless. I can't tell you the joy that was in my own heart as we were simply giving those boxes away to the homeless people. I didn't get to taste any of it. But I was more satisfied that day by having to help someone else. And seeing the smile on people's faces that were just so grateful to receive something. He has a role for everyone. No one is excluded from this, but he also gave us authority that we're to live and to serve in the authority of Jesus. Listen, it's a responsibility that's always coupled with the authority that's given to us. We have authority. Authority over what? Authority over the works of darkness. Are there works of darkness around us? Are there works of darkness in your own life? The truth is yes. But he's given us authority over these things. He's given us authority over these things. And we're to use this authority in prayer and in communicating with the lost. We're to utilize the authority. We're to utilize the God-given authority that he's given to us in prayer and in reaching the lost. The question is, I'm only going to ask myself, and I'm not going to ask you. I'm going to ask myself, when was the last time I prayed for someone who was not saved? When was the last time I prayed for someone to come to know Christ? I'm asking me. When was the last time I asked the Lord to save someone? Usually my prayers go something like this: Lord, bless me today. Help me today. Cause the freeway to be open today. My checking account's running a little low. Could you help me out today? Help my children today. That's usually what my prayers consist of. Sound familiar to anybody else here? I'm the only carnal one in the house. Okay, all right. But he's saying, live in such a way that you know the Lord will return at any moment. Here's how I want you to live, church. I want you to live with this expectation, this anticipation, this hope that he's going to return at any given moment because we don't know. And what that means is to live soberly. Live in a way where your conscience is clear before both God and man. Your conscience has to be clear before God and man. What does that mean? That means if I've done anything or am doing anything against God's will in my life, I need to turn from it now. That means repent. And if it means I need to make any relationship right today, then go ahead and do it. Whatever area you need to obey God in, do that. But whatever you do, don't be idle in the house of God. Don't be idle in the house of the Lord. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all diligence. Listen, we want to be found faithful to the very end. What do you mean? You know, our life is symbolized by a runner. Paul uses the analogy of a runner. He says, we all run, but only one that runs according to the rules and finishes the race is the one that gets the prize. You got to run according to the rules, and you got to finish your race. Imagine the 100-yard dash. Somebody's running the 100-yard dash. Your ankle feels better and your shoulder feel better. I'm really glad for you. Let's go run the 100-yard dash. And 85 yards into it, you decide, I'm tired. You train for months. You dieted. And you're on the field, and the gunshot goes off, and you're running. And you're 80 yards into it. 90 yards into it. 95 yards into it, and then you quit. What happens to you? Do you get the prize? Do you see why it's important? He's saying, watch, pray, take heed, be careful, because you need to finish this race. It's not just enough to start the matter. It's important to finish the matter. You have to continue till the very end, either till when Christ comes back to take the church or until we go to meet with Him. We have to be faithful until the very end. Because in 1 Corinthians 15 and 51, the Apostle Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. This is the rapture part, okay? This is for you. The rapture. Behold, I tell you a mystery. I'm getting heckled all over the place today. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. When? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we shall all be changed. That's going to be a glorious day. That's going to be a glorious day. That's the day that we're waiting for. You know the Apostle Paul was waiting for this day? Because he says, we shall be changed. He was waiting for it. He was living his life and saying, Lord, I don't know if you're coming today. And if you're not coming today, surely you're coming tomorrow. Could that be the reason why he was so powerful in his life and ministry? He was saying, I'm going to keep my conscience clear before God and before man. And I'm going to do the very best that I can up until right now. Why? Because Jesus might come back today. And if he comes back today, I want my books clean. I want my records clean. I want my conscience clear before God and before man. I'm going to do the very best that I can to the best of my ability. Why? Because I want to be found faithful. I want to finish my race. I want to finish my race. Do you want to finish your race? And do you want to finish it well? Oh, some of us have started off so well. And when I first got saved, man, I was talking to everybody about Jesus. Everybody that there wasn't anybody that didn't know that I got saved. Co-workers, friends, neighbors, everybody knew that I was saved. But something happens to a believer shortly after. You stop talking about Jesus. You begin to lose your fire a little bit. And it's not just our problem. The problem was all throughout the scripture. And he says, remember where you have fallen and go back and do the first works. Stop trying to do in the flesh today what came to you by faith earlier on. Don't try to accomplish it by your own strength. Learn to lean on God. And if you're in the wilderness, then you need to learn a lesson from her who was in the wilderness, where the Bible says, I believe it's in chapter 1 of Song of Solomon, who is this coming up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? Who is this that's coming up out of the wilderness? Are you in a dry place? Are you in a wilderness? Who is this that's coming up out of the wilderness? How is she doing it? She's leaning on her beloved. She's not leaning on her own understanding. She's not leaning on her own strength. She's not leaning on her own experience. She's not leaning upon anything. She's leaning upon the one that knows how to bring you from a place of dryness to a place of fullness. And he says, why are you like this, my friend? Why are you so sickly? Why are you so weak? Why are you so empty? Why are you so dry? Why are you so distant? I want you to come into the house and enjoy the fullness that I have for you. He who has ears, though, let him hear. Why? Because there is a plan and a purpose for your life. It's to serve. It's to give. It's to bless. And when you do so, you'll find that God opens up the windows of heaven and begins to pour out upon you. And the more faithful you are with other people, the more God is faithful to pour into your life. And the more that you give, the more God gives unto you. Give and it shall be given. It's not just the money thing, although it does count money. But give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. David said, my cup does what? My cup does something. My cup, help me somebody. My cup runs over. We are heading, as a church, and I know you probably don't believe me because you're looking into the natural, but I'm looking into the spiritual. Yes. And it always happens in the spiritual first. And if you're looking into the natural, you're always going to be discouraged. I'm looking into the natural and I'm seeing that God is ready to open up the windows of heaven upon his people. It says, if my people will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways. Wicked ways? What do we have? We haven't killed anyone. What wicked ways are you talking about? Your wicked ways of selfishness. Well, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me personally. Wicked ways of selfishness. Wicked ways of pride. Wicked ways of self-absorption, whatever you want to call it. Self-centeredness. But if my people will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, seek my face. If they humble themselves, I will hear from heaven. I'm going to come down and do something else. I'm going to heal their land.
Hallelujah.
I'm going to heal their land. The land that has been desolate for so long. The land that you've been sowing into and reaping nothing. The land that you've been sowing into and reaping nothing. So I'm going to heal that land. So now you begin to sow. You sow one seed. You're going to have 30, 60, and 100 fold. Come back into here. Be watchful. Take heed. Pray. Pray. The Lord's got to talk to the church and say to her, pray. The Lord's got to remind you and remind me we're his children to communicate with them. Pray, church. Pray. Pray daily. Seek him. Draw after him. Because we don't want to be found idle when he comes back. He could come back today. He could come back 30 years from now. We don't know, and it doesn't matter. What matters is he's coming back. And what's even more real than that for me, having experienced a lot of people die on me suddenly, is that I can go to be with him at any moment. You can go to be with him at any moment. It has nothing to do with age. Love you. But it has nothing to do with age. We know that for a fact. Let me close with this thought. Lord, I appreciate that you're speaking this to the disciples and you're warning them because they're your friends. But most of this passage, the end of Mark chapter 13, is speaking to the Jewish nation. Wait, what? Yeah, we covered it quickly because most of it really doesn't apply to the church. Most of it applies to the nation of Israel because, again, the rapture happens here and most of the chapter talks about here.
I understand that you're speaking to the disciples because you love them, because they're your friends, but why are you... But you're talking to the Jewish people, the people that are hurting you, the people that are hating you, the people that have rejected you, people that have chosen not to believe in you.
They may not love me, but I'm madly in love with them because they're my creation. You know what we call that? We call that agape love. Not a phileo kind of love or brotherly kind of love, but it's an agape, it's a God kind of love. It's an unconditional love. That's the love that God has for you and for me. It's an agape kind of love. Would you pray with me this morning?